Good morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're here by your Spirit. And we pray right now, Lord, that you will just open our hearts to receive your word, that it will go onto good soil. And Lord, through this, it will change our lives. Amen. Amen. It's great to be here again. We're still continuing through James, and I'm just going to do a quick review because we're into James 4, but I think it's going to take me at least a couple of weeks, if not longer. So I'm going to do a mini-series within a series, and just to look at parts of James 4 to help us understand where James is trying to get his readers to. So over the last few weeks or months, we've looked at James 1:2. It says, "Consider it pure joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." We've looked at looking at trials as being a joyful thing, that it's going to build us and strengthen us as we go through it. We looked at when tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anybody. We looked at the fact we can't blame God when we're being tempted, and when we fall into temptation, we looked at the fact that it's through our own evil desires that sin is. And we've got to remember that James is talking to Christians. He's not talking to people in the world, he's talking to Christians. We looked at James 1:19, it says, my dear brothers, take note of this, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry. We looked at also a while back, do not merely be listeners of the world, but so deceive ourselves, but do what it says. Don't just listen or read the Bible, actually act on it. Don't just put it down, well, I've done my quota for today. What's it saying? And take it into our hearts. We looked into chapter 2, but my brothers and sisters, believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, we must not show favoritism. I think Malcolm unpacked that really well about not showing favoritism, whether it's in whatever area. It is interesting in society today that at one point we were English, we were British, and we were British through and through, and we carried on being British, but now society is trying to put us into groups, in whatever groups they can be, whether that's male or female, whether it's black or white, whether it's rich or poor, whether it's the north or the south. It's trying to break everybody down to groups, and when we break into groups, then we become isolated, and it's a dangerous place to be in. So we shouldn't show favoritism in any form. We then continued, if we really keep the royal law of Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. That's, I think Ruth unpacked that for us and saying that we should love our neighbours as ourselves, and that's the right thing to do. We also looked at what good is it, brothers and sisters, if you claim to have faith but don't have deeds? Can such faith show you? And Ruth brought the examples of Abraham and Rahab as great examples of faith and deeds working together. We then went into chapter 3, the chapter that we all love, and Louisa did some great stuff and brought some great graphics for us when we looked at taming the tongue. And the tongue, if not kept under control, will corrupt the whole body and set the whole course of one's life on fire. We looked at the fact that if we can keep our tongues under control, it will stop us entering into trouble. And yet when we enter into trouble, we can look back and see, actually, if we'd have kept his mouth shut, we might not be in the trouble right now. We also looked at two kinds of wisdom, and Nigel brought something on this for us, and he was looking at the difference of worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And he says, who is wise and understanding amongst you? So if we claim to be wise and smart, he says, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done, in the humility that comes from wisdom. And Nigel has unpacked them. And for myself, I've kind of just filled in between. But we got there eventually. And so we're on to chapter 4. And really, if James hasn't upset you by now, the chances are you've not been reading it. Really, because if you read it, it would slap you at some point. Unless you're a perfect person, you can go straight away free. So I'm going to read James 4, and then over the next few weeks, I just want to unpack a little bit of it, because what we're getting into now is kind of, I was going to start last week, but I really need kids out, because we are going to cover stuff, maybe not today, but especially next week, which is going to, we're going to look at a few interesting things. So I'm going to start chapter 3, verse 17, if you've got a Bible. And I'm just setting the context as we go into chapter 4. So verse 17 says this, but the wise that comes from heaven is first pure, p- peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere, peacemaking, and sorry, peacemakers who sow in peace will raise an harvest of righteousness. So he's gone, there you are, guys. Wisdom is peace, it's loving, it's kind, and he's just lining you up, isn't he? And you're feeling good about yourself. You're feeling, this is nice. James, you're doing us a favour here. And then he goes into chapter 1. You've got to understand that chapters weren't in the original Bible, neither were subheadings. So he says, and the peacemaker who sows in peace will raise a harvest of righteousness. And then he says, what causes fights and quarrels amongst you? It's like, oh, what's happened? You know, James has suddenly changed tact. He said, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? So if you ever wondered what causes fights amongst people, amongst nations, it's not often for it's not often because one hates the other. It's usually because they have something and the other person wants it, or the other nation wants it. So what causes fights amongst you? Do they not come from the desires that battle within you? So you've already got the battle inside you and it's coming out, and that's what's causing problems. You want something but you don't get it. You kill and covet, and then you cannot have it. You cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Am I talking about anybody here? You do not have because you do not ask. I'm not talking about spouses, by the way. Let's not get into that little bit. Okay. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you have on your pleasures. You adulterate, again, it's talking about believers here, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, I remember reading in the Bible that before I was a Christian, I was an enemy of God. And I became a Christian and became a friend of God. But James is saying if we choose to be friends of the world, we become an enemy of God again. Interesting. Or do you think the scripture says, without reason, the Spirit he causes to live in us envies intensely? By the way, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit there. Most people look at it as being the Spirit that he breathed into Adam. And sin has caused that Spirit, the Spirit of man, the Spirit of life that we've got in us, to envy intensely. But he gives grace. He gives more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grief, mourn, and wail. Those three words is unpacking really means repent. Sin is no laughing matter. Change your laughter into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself, therefore, before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. So, I've just fired that out, and today all I'm going to do is, in a sense, try and unpack a little bit of it, but really put some statements out there, let you think about it over the next week or so, and then next week and thereafter, I'm going to unpack it a little more, dig deep into it. So I'm going to give you a highlight of some of the things we're going to cover over the next few weeks. So if you don't like them, then, if you come, you'll hear it. If you don't want to, you'll stay at home. But this week, I just want to highlight a few things. And over the next few weeks, I want to look at what's the root of trouble we sometimes see in the church life. What's the root of it? What's the cause of that? James puts this section down. It's called Submit Yourself to God in my Bible. But it's actually, James is tackling selfishness and self-centeredness. That's what he's tackling, if you put it all together. So he's looked at all those different things in the Bible, in James, should say, and he's got here, and now he's going to talk about selfishness and self-centeredness. And James puts everything down to that. But we've got to remember that Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, it says there's six things God hates, seven that he really hates, and the last one there, the last two, is a false witness who pours out lies and a person that stirs up conflict in the community. Other versions who bring dissension amongst brothers. James is talking about fighting and quarrelling, and yet Proverbs said God hates it, that's somebody that stirs up trouble, somebody that whispers and manipulates, somebody whose selfish motives are causing problems for other people. So we'll unpack that probably at the end of when I get through this a little bit. We're also going to look at some Christians have fellowship with a world which leads to hatred towards God. He calls Israel in the Old Testament his wife, and he accuses them, does God, of being an adulterous nation. We as the church are called the bride of Christ. And yet James here says that if we start flirting with the world, we become an adulterous people, a person. He's not talking about the church in general, but as individuals. And I've said this before. Anybody who asks somebody to marry them, and the guy says to his bride-to-be, hopefully, bride-to-be, will you marry me? And she says, oh, I'd love to. And then he said, but there's one condition. You know, 1 week out of every year, I just want to nip off with my old girlfriends, if that's all right. Any girl worth a salt would say, on your bike. It's me only or nobody. You know, that's it. And it's same with God as the bride of Christ. So we'll look at that. We'll look at how that some people, Christians, how they can be saved and still almost be an enemy of God. It puts it here, and it says in Corinthians that they will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames, as one just shooting at the end, I've just got my ticket to heaven, I'm all right. Missing out on the great rewards that God's got for us when we get to heaven. We'll also look at being humble and not proud. And I really want to try and unpack that because, you know, I'm proud to be in the body of Christ. And that sort of pride is not wrong because it's well-based, but there's a lot of pride that goes around, and there's more to the word pride than meets the eyes. Some people are proud of their nationality, and as long as their nationality doesn't supersede the body of Christ, then that's okay. As long as I'm proud of being British. Some people are proud of being South African. Yes, that's it. But it don't bring conflict between us, even though we're proud of where we come from. Some are proud of being Man U fans, and others are proud of being Leeds fans, whichever it gets into that sort of stuff. And that's not wrong. But there's a pride that can develop, and it can become a real problem. We want to look at the root of pride. Pride is often, I can do it my way. Proud, being proud and having pride is I don't need anybody else. I don't need the body of Christ as believers. I can do it on my own, thank you very much. I don't need you. And that's the root of pride, which is destructive. Satan also said, I will ascend. I will put myself up. I don't need anybody else. I'll go the full. I'll become like God. And so we'll unpack that a little bit. We'll also look at spiritual warfare. We'll look at how, you know, what power does the devil actually have? Because I think there's a lot of rumours and gossip about what power he has got, and the fact that Christians are saying, I can't help it because the devil. We'll look at how we overcome him. You see, the last time I checked in the Bible, when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, it's finished. He meant, it's finished. It also said in the Bible that he made a public display of the devil and basically rolled him out and made him powerless. Well, look at all that side of stuff. The devil really has very little, if no power over anybody. He only has the power you give him. He only has the power that you allow him. So how do we overcome him? We're also going to look concerning spiritual warfare, how people open themselves up to attack from the devil. How even Christians can open themselves up so the devil can attack him. And we might even go into the idea that the Bible talks about people are demonized. That's the correct term, demonized. Whether that means demon-possessed, oppressed, depressed, or whatever, we'll might unpack that a little bit. But how Christians can open themselves up to an attack. Proverbs 4:23, a verse I've read many times. It says, keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it flows the issues of life. Out of our hearts flows what's really in us. So we need to guard our hearts. And if we've let anything, we need to garden our hearts and dig out the weeds, get rid of them. And if we don't guard our hearts, all we're doing is letting an inroad of corrupt seed being put into our hearts, which will bring a fruit of corruption into our lives. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, and we'll unpack this as well, Because it's talk, it quotes that same little bit where it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, and he ties it in with spiritual warfare. But one thing he says, as Peter, he says, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. So we all know that the devil is looking for somebody to devour. And anybody who's watched any sort of natural history programs realizes the lion on the you know, savannah is looking for that wildebeest or that whatever animal it is that's on his own. Going, I don't need you guys. I'm all right. And the lion's looking, going, should I take the group on? Or shall I take the guy who thinks he's all right on his own? And he grabs the one on his own. So, you know, the Bible says, be alert and sober-minded. In the English Standard Version, it says this, be sober-minded and watchful. In the New King James, it says, be sober and vigilant. Really, what Peter's saying is, be in control of yourself. Guys, I don't mean to be rude, and I don't mean to be offensive, but the stuff some people do, that leads them to be out of control. Now, don't mean running down the street. You know, wild. I used to have a dentist, and it's a true story, and he lost it one day. We don't know if he'd been on gas and air too long, but he actually lost his job because he ran down the street of Outwood, where I grew up, with no clothes on, with an axe. And he was the guy who'd been drilling in my mouth. He got struck off for a while because he'd done so many fillings, and he said, I needed the practice. So all the kids had fillings, and they didn't need them, so he just did them. And he's even known for... Actually, somebody had a wobbly tooth, so he drilled it and put a screw in it, screwed it in, and topped it off with a bit of silver stuff. No wonder it was electric for them whenever they're there. But I'm not talking about being out of control. There's certain things we do that can lead us out of control. And one of them is drinking. And if you drink to excess, you're out of control. And if you're out of control, it means it gives the devil a route into our lives. Most people do stupid things when we've had too much drink. Drugs is another one. Well, it's all chilling out and we're all relaxing. No, you're out of control. You're not in control of yourself. If there's anything else controlling you, it's out of control. Words that you say about yourself, they can be out of control. Spouting negativity over yourself. Listening to what other people said. It's interesting, I went to the doctors, to the hospital this week, and it was one of those appointments about my kidneys, and basically to say, we don't know what's going on, go home, we'll see you in another year or so. So I'm sat there, and the doctor was quite unnerved. He said, I still can't understand why one kidney's grown, and I can't understand why your count's gone back up. And he's the expert, so I said, well, I don't know. If you don't know, I don't know. Who knows? And I said, I just think it's God. And he said, that's fine. He said, but before you go, can we send for you for a blood test? I goes, yeah, I don't mind. I'll only put the corridor, the blood test. He says, when you've had it, he said, you just go home, and if there's a problem, we'll get in touch with you. So I give blood. I goes off through the day doing my own stuff. Gets home, and there's a message on the answer machine saying, message from somebody, dear patient, we're going to book you an appointment in about a week's time, and we'd like you to come in. And I couldn't work out who it was to see. My doctor's, Dr. Ali, and Joe's doctor sounds very similar, but I couldn't work that one out. The first thought that went through my head is, oh, they found something, I need to go back. And I went, hang on a minute. I literally stopped and went, hang on a minute. I believe that I'm being healed. I believe that I've been set free from this. And I'm questioning, I goes, well, if they want to see me, I'll see me. Then Joe got home, and she said, no, it's for me. So I could have been saying a load of stuff. You know, I'm laid in my bed dying now because my kidneys are packing in. I can't cope with life. And all from a phone call that wasn't even from me. So we need to be careful. We need to be in control. So drink, drugs, what we say about ourselves, raging hormones, we've got to keep them. Emotional things, we need to keep control over them. And I don't mean by like Spock. But even the people we associate with, the Bible says that, you know, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Parents used to always say, my friends always used to say, they knew, have you been playing with Johnny? Because they'd come home and be such angels. No, they knew when they'd be playing. And my mum would know when I've been playing with somebody else as well. You've been playing with Billy, haven't you? You know, because his attitude changes. Because bad company corrupts good character. So We'll unpack that. And something else we want to unpack is there's actually from James 7 to 10, there's 10 things that we are told to stand, that will help us stand firm in God so that we're not knocked down. 10 things it says there, and we'll run through them. So we've not got too long, but I'm going to read the passage again. This time I'm going to read it from the Message because I like the Message. This is fun. It says, "Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from?" He asks the question. "Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way." I like this one. And you fight for it deep inside yourself. So it's coming out there. "You lust for what you don't have, and you are willing to kill to get it." Actually, the word there, kill, James is not talking literally to the believer. He is talking to the believer, but not literally about killing each other, literally. But he's taking the thing from in Matthew, where Jesus himself says, if you hate somebody, it's as bad as killing, murdering them. So you're willing to hate people. You're willing to despise people to get what you want. Have you heard anybody say, "I hate," recently? Interesting. And it continues. It says, "You're willing to kill to get it. You want it, but it isn't yours. And are you willing to risk violence to get your hands on it?" That's the UN. We want peace, but we'll go to war to get it. And it happens in the church. Now, if you've not been in church too long, this might be a bit of a wake-up call. What? I thought everybody was nice. It continues. It says, "You wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? And why not? Because you know you are asking for what you want. It has no right to. You are spoilt children, each wanting his own way." I like that. That's what James sums up to. We are just spoilt children. Oh. Then it continues. "You are cheating on God. If all of you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and his ways. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it, he is a fiercely jealous lover, talk about God, and when he gives in love, it is far better than anything else you can find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willfully proud and gives grace to the humble, for the willing humble. So let God work his ways in you. Yell aloud, no to the devil, and watch him scatter. Say a quiet yes to God, and he will be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry out. Cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you will get on your feet. Don't badmouth each other, friends." So, I'm on to the last sheet now, so you're all right. So basically, he's talking about selfishness and self-centeredness. I am told, because he says this, that you are spoilt children, each wanting his own way. When I first went to church, I actually got saved in an house group, and everybody in the house group were brilliant. Different ages, different educations. They had chocolate biscuits that were pretty good as well. And we all had a great time. There were about 20 of us there. And we're all having a great time. These were all Christians. I was new. They didn't mind if I messed up or if I said stuff that wasn't quite correct. They smiled. I remember telling them I've read Bible or part of it. And there's a bit in Bible. I said, "This talks about Jesus, Psalm 22. I go, "I found this." And they're all going, "Really?" And so they let me tell them about all the excitement of Psalm 22. And I thought I'd discovered it. And I was telling them something new. And they were so great. And then I went to church. And church were brilliant. Everybody were happy. Everybody were joyful. Everybody were helping out everybody. Everybody were there for everybody. But after a while, that weird one popped up. You know, the weird ones, we usually hide them in the cellar on evangelistic events, or put them in the loft so we keep them out of the way. They started coming forward. See, I didn't realise that in the church were people that were nasty. I didn't realise that people were bitter, angry. I never realised that, because the house group were part of were fantastic. The church, when I first started, they were great. I thought everybody as Christians were great. I thought when we read love one another, they did. See, I read the Bible and thought, this is what happened. I didn't realise this stuff. And it took me a while, and I had to go to my house group leader and say to him, I think there's a problem. Some people need to get saved. And he said, actually, no, they are saved. God's working on them. Because how many people know you can get rid of the stuff on the outside that people see, but God's interested in things on the inside? And selfishness, self-centeredness, is the one thing that God is trying to root out of everybody. And I didn't know. And for years, there were Christians there who never changed. Ticket to heaven, but never changed. But there's not to worry about, because James had the same problem. They were fighting and quarrelling in his church. Paul says in Corinth, they were taking each other to court. I mean, imagine that. You know, you've nicked my cupcake recipe, taking you to court. In Galatians, he said you need to stop biting at each other before you devour each other. And even the disciples were having arguments about who sits next to Jesus. You know, when they all get to heaven, say, well, not new. But Jesus kept saying, you need to be loving one another, you need to care for one another, you need to stand with one another. Have you ever wondered how many one another's are in the Bible? But it's throughout the Bible. And one another's is an opposite to selfishness. You know, selfishness, or people who are selfish or self-centered, are the most miserable people on the planet. I get that from the Bible, but I've read recently where even a psychologist says people who are selfish, self-centered, are so miserable. Money's not the issue. Self-centeredness is. You see, people who are carers, nurses, teachers, people who volunteer and help people realize that as human beings, we need to be assisting other people, which means you can't be selfish while trying to help somebody else. I'm not talking about family issues here, I'm talking about beyond the family. So people who care for people, nurses, the teachers, the doctors, even soldiers, they see them caring for people and help saving people, putting themselves out, because human beings realize that inside we get our worth from helping other human beings. And yet there are Christians who build a tower around themselves, don't want anything to do with anybody else, and neither want to help anybody else, because they're so self-centered and say, everybody else should be helping me, when God's design does that you will get fulfillment from helping other people. On this list, we're interested about people who get fulfillment from their jobs and what they do. And the first one was carers, nurses, teachers, and then it went on. Teachers, we've got carers here. I don't know if we've got any nurses, but anybody who helps somebody else gets something. I know parents who have given their lives to their children to bring them up, to get them on the feet so they can go. You know, father that's done the same, who's gone out and then works really hard just so that they can go to university or something like that. People who's done stuff beyond. But yet the Bible's full of that we should do things for one another. We should love each other, you know, with a godly sort of love. And that is the opposite of selfishness. And James is tackling selfishness because he says the fights and quarrels occur because you're not helping other people, you're more interested in your own thing. It's about me. Well, you don't understand my problem. Well, James doesn't get a get out of jail free card here. He says if you've the war inside you, if you're a miserable person, it can be because of selfishness. And if it is selfish, just take it before God, repent of it, deal with it, put it right with God, and then assist other people. Help other people. The Bible talks about going the extra mile or the extra 1,600 metres, if you want it in metric. You know, try to get some people to do anything, it's like, forget it. We're living in a society, and you know, I don't envy the generations that's coming up, because we are bombarded all the time with have it your way, do it your way. It's about you. You're worth it, the adverts say. You know, it's about have it now and pay for it later. About get it now. It's called self-indulgence, self-gratification. Somebody mentioned to me recently, where we're not bothered about the consequences of our actions because as long as it feels good. And in this passage of James, he said, you want to spend your money on your pleasure. And the word pleasure there is actually meaning that everything revolves around what you do as a desire, because you just want to be pleasured. How many of us, when we're feeling a bit down, we'd grab, you know, the broccoli. We'd grab the cake. Yeah. How many of us would rather do something that feels good then do something that's a little hard. Why is it we'd all rather take the path that's worn and looks easy than the path that's hardly trodden? Because we look after ourselves. We've all got a sense of selfishness there, and sometimes it's good if you stood on the end of a cliff. You know, your selfishness is going, get away. You know what I mean? Your head might be saying, jump, get away. People need to be looking at helping. Now, there's some people, even in the church, and even in James's church and the church worldwide, some people are takers and some people are givers. And I just want to remind you right at the end, before we get into the rest of this, is that we will always reap what we sow. It's a principle of the Bible. You will always reap what you sow. If you sow goodness, you will reap goodness. If you sow love, you will reap love. If you sow friendship, you will always reap friendship. It may take a while, but it'll always come back to you. But I have noticed that there are people, and I'm talking about in another church, there are people that are so needy and desperate. I'll put it in another term. Have you ever come across somebody who's on the first date but almost asking you to marry them because they're so desperate to get married? You know what I mean? And all it does is repel. It's like, get away from me. You know, all a girl had to do to me to make me finish with me is say, do you want to meet the parents? I'm out of here, see ya. Before I met Joe. But it's a case of some people are so needy. They're so desperate for love, they just unload it, and it puts, oh, and I understand that, but it's about sowing good seed, not only into our hearts, but sowing good seed into other people's lives that we will reap. So that's just, in a sense, a summary of the part of chapter 4 that I've read. So next week, we will start digging into it a little bit better. If you have any questions, you can always ask Phil or Nigel, they're the theologians, until William comes back off his holiday, and you could talk to them. But what I'm trying to say is that throughout it all, there's always been quarrels and fighting in the church, but that doesn't mean it has to be that way. Jesus says that they will know that you're my disciples because you read your Bible. They will know that you're my disciples because you go to church. You'll know that you're my disciples because you smile. No, he says, they will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. That's all he says. That kind of sums it all up. So I'm going to shut up and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are an awesome God. Lord, that you didn't just say that you loved us, you demonstrated your love through actions when you came and you sent your son Jesus, who died on that cross. That even while we were still sinners, Jesus, you died for us, showing how much you loved us. Your love for us, Lord, is not in question, but our love for you is in question, Lord. And I pray right now that we will understand what it cost you to go to the cross and how foolish it is for us to become self-centered and so self-absorbed. Lord, I pray that you will just open our eyes to see how you love people so much. Help us to see people through your eyes, that we may then reach out and touch them as you just call us. Lord, I thank you for everyone here, Lord, who's reaching out and touching lives, who's helping, Lord, who's ministering, who's been a friend, Lord, who's smiling, who's encouraging. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to shine brighter. Lord, that even the neighbours around will see, think there's, you know, that they're just happy people. Lord, they get on. They love each other. Lord, help us to shine you, not just in our words, Lord, but in our actions as we reach out and touch lives in your name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.